Luke chapter 12, I want for us to look. The section really that flows goes from verse 22, but we can read again verse 32, and that's where we'll focus our attention particularly. So let's read from verse 31. So it's a section from verse 22, reading from verse 31, but we'll focus on verse 32. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Would it be possible for you to measure how much time, what proportion of your life is taken up with worry? How much time you spend thinking about, anticipating what might happen, how you will respond to what might happen, preparing for what might happen? How much of your time is taken up, how much of the average day? How quickly does some worrying thought come to your mind at the beginning of a day? How often, as you're trying to sleep at night and you can't switch off, is it because there is a worry, there is a trouble, there is a concern passing through your mind? And not only how much time is spent taken up with worry, but how much joy? How much joy is lost? How much satisfaction is lost? How many of the blessings of life are not enjoyed, not appreciated because of worry about something else? When you put on the news, you don't want to miss the news, do you? And what you're confronted by? You're confronted often by suffering and disaster. International, national, local. And how often do you find yourself so caught up in that situation, in that scenario? And you find yourself anxious. Anxious that that might come to your door. Anxious that that might happen here. How often do you find yourself exhausted through worry? Isn't it true that even though you might not show it to others, and even though you might even deny it to others, that there's always a little worry that's niggling, it's eating away, it's pulling, it's tugging, it's demanding your attention, that is a common part of life? And yet, isn't it true that the tomorrow that you worry about, that tomorrow never comes? Because tomorrow never is as you anticipated. The overall theme of this passage, particularly the verses from verse 22, is that we're not to be distracted by the detail, by the demands of this life, by worrying about what tomorrow will bring and how we'll deal with tomorrow and who will provide for us tomorrow. You're not to think, of course, that this shows God's indifference to the particular needs of this life. The Saviour, you remember, his concern and his determination to provide for the multitude so that they would have bread today. The Saviour teaches his disciples that as you pray and as you seek great spiritual blessings from God, that you would also ask for your daily bread. That you would ask him and that you would recognise that your daily bread comes from God. And we see that in his giving thanks to his Father for the bread he himself enjoyed. So the passage isn't telling us that the concerns, the details, and the demands of his life are irrelevant, but rather that they're not to prioritize over more enduring spiritual needs. That you're to prioritize and to seek first the kingdom of God. See, when you're caught up with worry, you're distracted. You can't focus. And the time is gone. You're always reacting to what might be. And there's no time to pursue. There's no time to rejoice in what God has done. You know these words in verse 31, "Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." If you want to put that in the reverse, if you seek first all these other things, the kingdom of God will never be added unto you. If you seek to sort your life out first, to make everything sure and certain, you will never achieve, you will never find the kingdom of God, because it's impossible to sort all these things out first. It's impossible to cover and prepare for all eventualities. It's impossible to make your life now perfect. You can never have enough. Whenever you have more, what does it produce? Not a sense of satisfaction, just an increased appetite, an increased expectation. If you have more, you need more. In a sense, the only thing that truly increases is frustration and disappointment. But what is our Lord's order? The Lord's order is this: that without first resolving everything else, without first dealing with everything else, you are to seek the kingdom of God. And that means to seek Christ himself. To seek Christ himself for admission to the kingdom, to seek Christ for advance within the kingdom, to seek Christ for he is the blessing of the kingdom. And all these other things shall, in due course and in the providence of God, according to his wisdom, be added to you. I want to focus particularly in verse 32. But I've given you this introduction because that's the context in which verse 32 comes. "Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And the first thing, of course, is this liability to fear. The Saviour understands you. He speaks to the unspoken concern. Fear not. Isn't that wonderful? That he knows your thinking. He knows your concerns, your anxieties. You put a brave face on it. Everything's fine, thank you. You smile and you talk about something else. You change the subject and the Saviour knows what's going on in your heart. And he speaks to it and he says, "Fear not." And sometimes you don't know why you fear, maybe. You just know that you're not happy. You just know that you're uncertain. You know that something's unsettled you. You know, fear doesn't have to be rational for it to be overwhelming. But nor does it have to be understood in order to be resolved. There's no psychoanalysis here. There's no taking apart of the person. There's no exploring all the trauma and experience of the past, but rather the Saviour is saying, "Here I am. I understand. I care." You don't need to understand everything that's happened and caused you to fear. Rather, you need to recognize that the Lord, He knows. He knows this is your experience. And not only does He know this is experience, He knows why it's your experience. He understands. He can put it all together in a way that you cannot put together, and He can speak to it. And sometimes you may be just waking one day with a sense of anxiety. There's just something wrong. The day is not right. There's just something wrong. Can I believe? Can I be a believer? Can I belong? Can I continue? Can I come back and seek mercy afresh? Can I come back and worship with His people? Can I come back and maintain that I love the Lord when this and when that? Can I pay this bill? Can I pay that bill? And what will she say? And what will he say? And what will tomorrow bring? And will my health ever come back to a standard, to a level? Will I ever be free of this? So many of these thoughts, they come, I suppose, from a knowledge of yourself, from experience. You know that there are certain things you can't do. You see around you, you see other people, their health decline. You know that there's no cash investment coming. You know what you might have said in that situation, and so they might be saying it too, and even if they're not saying it, they'll be thinking it, or thinking it worse. It's a liability to fear. Fear not, little flock. Friends, He knows you fear. And therefore, the one simple application of this is that you shouldn't pretend before Him that you don't. But rather, you should acknowledge that He's right and that you do. And that you should, in as far as you're able, confess these particular fears to Him. Acknowledge the truth of it. Speak to the sympathetic Saviour. Fear not this liability to fear. But secondly, I want you to see how He addresses His people. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. Now, I read from the beginning of the chapter, and the beginning of the chapter says, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another." How big was this crowd? You remember when our Lord fed the 5,000? The disciples told us it was 5,000. There were 5,000 men, and there was women and children. They had a way of calculating that. It's not a precise number. But there was a way of accurately, they could confidently assert, this is the sort of number we were dealing with. So How many were here then? It's an overwhelming number. It's a logistical problem. People are in danger of being trampled. And yet, as our Lord speaks, he's speaking to, as it were, a crowd within a crowd. Or maybe it would be better to say he's speaking to a handful within a crowd. We're told that in the beginning. In verse 1 it says, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. He's speaking for them all to hear, but he's particularly addressing his own. Those who care, those who listen. There'll be people there for many reasons. I'm sure if a big crowd gathered in the congregation, in the church here and around the building, people would slow down. As they went past, they would stop. Others would come and see. If there was someone speaking, they would listen to what was being said. They might not have come for the same reason as those who've come to worship, but a crowd draws a crowd. But our Lord is speaking to his own people, who maybe within this crowd are very conscious that there's a difference. There's people who are not listening. There's people who are arguing. There's people who are coming and going. And yet he speaks to those who are there attending on his word. He says, fear not, little flock. And the emphasis is upon the little. And the emphasis of the little is doubled. Because the word for flock is a diminutive of flock. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if I said, I saw a nice doggy, you've got an idea of the size of that dog. It's certainly not like Parthipan's dog in Sri Lanka, which is like a bear with a long nose. It's a huge guard dog. And you would never call a huge guard dog a doggy. But we change the word a little to give you an impression, to give you a sense of the size. And the word that's used here for flock is like that. So our Lord is saying, fear not, little flock. In fact, the word little is micro. We use it for microscope. Micro. It's a small measure, isn't it? Fear not, little flock. And maybe that's exactly how you feel today. And maybe you feel some embarrassment at that. Maybe you fear that it reflects even upon the Lord himself. Truth is, we're all impressed by numbers. We're also intimidated by numbers. And sometimes, when the numbers are against us, we even begin to doubt ourselves. I remember reading somewhere and it said, if you meet somebody and you don't know how to pronounce their name, just make a confident guess. And they say, the person writing said, if you speak confidently enough, you may convince everyone else in the room that they've always got that wrong. If you just sound confident, you can carry the day. So just make the best go at it. But if everyone seems to be saying the same thing, and everyone's going the same way, how easily you can begin to doubt yourself, to doubt what you know to be so. Little flock. And that's where the emphasis seems to lie, isn't it? It's on the little. And that's where we see and feel the emphasis is upon the little. And yet, the emphasis isn't exclusively upon the little. And maybe we should think more often upon the other word. little flock. Fear not, little flock. You see, the word flock, it's not precise in the terms of how big it is or how small it is, but it is complete, it is whole, it is a unit. It is a body to which individuals belong. Not only that, but it implies a shepherd. You don't have a flock without a shepherd. Fear not, little flock. Who is speaking here but the good shepherd? The good shepherd who cares for the flock. The one who has purchased the flock. The one who possesses, who owns it. The one who has sought and recovered. He's pursued and found each member of that flock and gathered you together. Fear not, little flock, says the good shepherd, the one who laid down his life for his flock. The one who leads, guides, protects. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're speaking to this unit, this flock, and yet he says, your, the plural, your. He's speaking to each and every member of this flock. He says, and there you are, and you belong together. You belong together because you belong to me, and yet I know you as individuals within. I don't just see this kind of mass. You're not lost. He sees the detail. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you, each and every one of you, the kingdom. There's a liability to fear. We are a little flock. But thirdly, this is where your emphasis must most clearly be. You're to look to the Father. Not look to your fears. And not look to the smallness of yourself, nor the smallness of the flock. But fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't look around you. Don't look at the crowd. Don't look at the troubles. Don't look at tomorrow, which you cannot see, other than in your limited imagination. But look to the Father. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. In the previous verse, we're told to seek the kingdom. And you see, we're being told to seek the kingdom which the Father desires to give you. You're not to seek a kingdom which is elusive and unfindable, which is a mystery and hidden, but you're to seek the kingdom which the Father brings to you. Your Father, the one who sent the Son, who gathered you together as a flock. Your Father who sent the Son that you might be purchased and you might be made a part of the flock, well, it is his good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. He holds out, as it were. He brings toward you, as it were. In a sense, he brought the kingdom into your view in the first place that you might even want to seek it. And it is his good pleasure. There is no reluctance, no hesitancy. but he delights and finds satisfaction. It is the joy of God to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. And so, friends, what I'm saying is your focus is to be first and foremost upon God Himself. And you should think who God is. Think of His character. You can think of His names, how He reveals Himself. Think of His work, how He shows Himself. Think of His character, how He conducts Himself. His faithfulness, that God is true. There is no mockery here. He does not encourage you to seek what you cannot have. And though it is beyond you, of course it is. Who can enter into the kingdom? Or who can fight their way into the kingdom of God? Who can achieve the kingdom of God? It's your Father's good pleasure. And so He makes it available by opening the way. The faithfulness and the love. The love of God measured in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mercy of God. How can we measure the mercy of God? As east is from west? As high as the heavens are above the earth? The power of God. See something of that in the Saviour subduing the wind and the waves with a word. You know, sometimes the ferry's cancelled. Not the day the wind blows, but the following day, because the wind has been blown up the sea, and the sea is still rough, though the wind is now gone. But when He said, "Peace be still," the wind and the waves stopped. The power of God, that power which is seen in creation itself. It is your Father, the one who has all power and authority. He exercises that power legitimately with the right to do as He does. And this Father in heaven, it is His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What's one of the things that makes children carefree? It's their confidence in mum and dad, isn't it? They don't worry about anything, really. They don't worry about their next meal. They don't worry about their clothes. They don't worry about tomorrow. They don't worry about who'll fix this or who'll say that. Mum and dad deal with that. It just happens. You just go from mealtime to mealtime, from adventure to adventure. The child is carefree because the child is confident in mum and dad. And if, on occasions, the child is troubled, and sometimes you see that, don't you? A little one has seen something, has heard something, has misunderstood something. And they're not happy. And it's plain to the whole world they're not happy. But once they've told mum or dad, once they've been encouraged to say what's on their mind, and once they've told mum and dad, well, the trouble's gone. The trouble's gone because mum and dad know. And they'll provide, they'll care, they'll sort it out, they'll fix it, they'll give an explanation, they'll give an answer, they'll give comfort, and if nothing else, they'll just give them a great hug. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom of glory. The kingdom of grace. to give you the King himself. Peter encourages the church in his first epistle. He says, given unto us are exceeding great and precious promises. And these exceeding great and precious promises are precious because they are true. They're not empty. They're not just well meant. Look to the Father. Paul was able to say in Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Certainly not blind to the sufferings. He knows the troubles of life. But he says, in comparison, there's no comparison. They're not worthy to be compared. Because what God has given, what God is giving, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And very briefly in conclusion, therefore, don't accumulate treasure here on earth. You can't do it. But don't waste your time trying to do it. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't try and order your own life as though you are God who is in control. But rather commit yourself into his care. Fear not, little flock. And that's our present experience. But you know, when this little flock is gathered together, on that final day when the little flock is gathered together from every generation, from every place, the first thing you will see, of course, will be Christ. But you know what else you'll see? You'll see that this little flock is not really a little flock. We're told that there will be this great number. Told it will be beyond measure. So therefore, focus upon him today. Wait upon him today. Trust in him today. And rejoice for that great tomorrow which will come won't be the calamity and won't be full of terror as you dread, but it'll be a day of glory and rejoicing forevermore. And hear also this, the Good Shepherd is today calling you be a part of that flock. Don't sit here today and think, well, this is fine for them. And that's what they will have. But rather hear the voice of the shepherd that this might be what you will have. For he calls you to come unto him that you might have life. Amen. Let's pray.